In application of the realities signified and sealed to us this morning in the Lord's Supper, we expound tonight verses 15, 16, and 17 of 1 John chapter 2. Let's read the entirety of the chapter, 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. At that point, we read God's holy and inerrant word. The text this evening is verses 15, 16, and 17 of 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Beloved of God, it is a principle that God has written into life in this world that in order to be for something, we also have to be against something. Jehovah taught us that already in the Garden of Eden when he planted there two trees, a tree of life, that we were to be for in Adam, and a tree of knowledge of good and evil that we were to be against. And he taught Adam and Eve there that in order to be for life, in order to be for what God says yes to, must also be against something and say no to what God says no to. Though Adam and Eve were sinless there in the garden, perfect, and had no innate desire to do what was against what was right, God still had them know that to be for what I approve, you must reject what I disapprove. That principle that to be for him, we must also be against what he is against, carries through in the rest of the history of time. That's why the prophets in the Old Testament, as they call God's people to be for God and to serve God, call them to be against the idolatry of the world, to put that away. That's why the Lord Jesus and the apostles, as they proclaim what is right and true, also expose what is false and wrong. That's why the church, throughout the ages, as she has developed the truths of God's word, has also always had to be against what was against those truths. To stand for right doctrine, she had to be against wrong doctrine. That's why the Canons of Dort not only has five positive heads of what is right, true, according to God's word, but five sections of rejection of error. The church must, of course, believe and promote the positive truth of God's word. That is her main calling. But it's impossible for her to persevere in that main calling without also explicitly rejecting what is false. But this principle is also true, beloved, on the level of the heart. On the level of the church's love. In order to be for God from the heart, to love him, must also be things that we do not love. It's not merely that intellectually we must hold to something positively and therefore reject something negatively, but in our hearts we must hold to someone positively and therefore reject what is not of that one and his ways. The Apostle John, especially in his epistles, is called the Apostle of Love. Nowhere in all of the Bible do you find more and repeated exposition of the truth of our calling to love God and to love the brethren than in the epistles of John. In this first epistle that we read from tonight, for example, he says in chapter 4, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That's in our chapter 2 that we read. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. The epistle is full of love God and love the brethren. But in order to positively love God and love the brethren, there must also negatively be a rejection of what is against God and against the brethren at that level of the heart's loves. That's our text. A text we expect given that principle that carries through from the garden to the new heavens and new earth. A principle that we expect in the book on love to love God, love the brethren, and to do that, love not the world. A great and high calling. If loving Him and loving the brethren, people of God, is our tree of life, then our tree of knowledge of good and evil is love not the world in the epistles of John. That's the charge to us tonight. Love not the world. Let's notice first the command, second the reasons, and third the power. Love not the world. The commands, the command, the reasons, and the power. As you likely know, the scriptures use the word world in different ways. Perhaps you know, too, that it's especially the Apostle John, inspired by the Spirit, who uses that word world to mean different things. Sometimes the Apostle John uses it to refer to the physical world, as in John 6, verse 14. This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Sometimes John uses it to refer to the elect from every nation, tribe, and tongue. John 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But most often the Apostle John uses that word to refer to the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom ruled by the devil, the spiritual, ethical kingdom that's lost in sin and willfully rebellious against Jehovah God. For example, John 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And that meaning of the word world is the meaning here in our text. Love not the world is this. Love not the whole spiritual, ethical world system that's ruled by the prince of darkness unto the service of the outward manifestation of man's inner depravity in rebellion against God. Man, of course, is totally depraved. Has always been from the beginning, will always be totally depraved. Outside of Jesus Christ, that's all he is. And he doesn't become more totally depraved than he was before. Nonetheless, man continuously strives to express that depravity within outwardly in the system of life that he creates on earth. Organically, that expression develops throughout the history of the world in boldness and in depth and in reach. Through the ages, as men find more and more ways to express their sin, this expression of that principle of depravity manifests itself in ever more thorough ways. And as God allows men to also hold back some of the consequences for those expressions of sin, organically then, man develops a world system of sinful rebellion against God. He creates for himself a kingdom, a life that is opposed to God and his law in every age, in every place, but that increases in corruption as history moves along. That's the world that we are not to love. nor the things that are in it. The apostle gets more specific. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. And then in verse 16, he explains what he means by the things in the world with three phrases that he uses to characterize more specifically the nature of this world life system of opposition against God. For in this world are the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that are not of the Father, but are of the world. First of all, the lust of the flesh, the world system, the life system, and its thoughts, and its words, and its deeds, is a system of life, is a world that is full of lust of the flesh, the desires of that totally depraved heart that are expressed outwardly. The world system is full of sexual immorality, of flirtation, of immodest dress, of sexual perversions of every sort with more and more boldness. There are lusts beyond the lusts of sexual expression. There's lusts of gluttony, lusts of greed, lusts of drinking to excess, lusts of pleasure, lusts of laziness. All those are the lusts of the flesh. And this is the world, you see. This is the system of life where those lusts and the expression of them have a home, where they're not seen and viewed as something so shameful, where one may feel at home in the expression of these lusts. The second description that characterizes this world in verse 16 is the lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. Here the Apostle John is pointing out that this world system is characterized not only by the indulging of these lusts of the flesh, but it's characterized also by the enticement to indulge in the lusts of the flesh. It's the same lust that he's talking about, but his point now is, in the second description, that this world system promotes and delights in the inflaming of those lusts through the gateway of the eyes. That this world and life system, recognizing that the eyes especially are the gateway to access to that lust within, to inflame that inner depravity unto expression. This system actively, consciously gears itself toward celebrating those lusts of the flesh by inflaming it in people through their eyes. In every age, this is true. Every age, this has been true. But it develops in this world system. Lusts of the flesh develop. So does the inflaming of it through the eyes. And how much more is this not true in our day and age than it was in John's? As quickly as man invents things, he uses them to promote the enticement unto those lusts through the eyes. The movies of this age, the television, the internet, the world system pumps out visuals to all corners of this globe, intending to promote, to inflame the lust of the flesh, intending to entice, to draw people into this world system where sin will be expressed, and glamorized in its expression, and celebrated as it is indulged. The whole advertising industry in this world is based on enticing lust through visuals. Sexual lust, lust of gluttony, lust of greed, all of it. Lust of the eyes are pumped throughout the world into homes, into your homes, into mine, into our palms with those phones to promote a view of life where lust is to be celebrated. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Third, the apostle by inspiration characterizes this world system specifically by the pride of life. Pride of life. The arrogancy of a specific way of living. A type of life that is arranged, ordered, not according to God's word, but according to the desires and intents of men against that word. He's speaking of the inherent pride, of the inherent arrogance of setting forth a view of what life should be like that is in opposition to the way that God sets out what life should be like in His word. An arrogance in men that is exposed by the fact that men believe that the accumulation of wealth, of popularity, and of pleasure is the way life is to be, that that's the good life, that that's the end and the goal. An arrogance that is exposed by the adoration and envy of fellow men when men do achieve and attain unto that type of life. An arrogance that is exposed by the pride of not being humbled even at the judgments of Jehovah God that He places upon this world for arranging life in direct opposition to His word. Arrogance that is exposed by the pride of men being convinced that they will yet overcome God and His judgments, that eventually they will be able to keep Him away and live their life in opposition to Him without Him touching them and troubling them. It is all the pride of men collectively, as in this world system, man sets himself up in opposition to God and thinks himself God in doing so. A system of life that every individual who is of this world loves. Because it fits them. It matches the depravity, the inner depravity of the heart. It's the natural expression of that inner depravity in the individual. It's the only principle of life in them. There is no other principle that can direct them to love anything else. Even though they have a conscience, deep down, they would want this world and life system to develop in the expression of what's inside men even faster and in more boldness. But it can't. Can't, because God gives them only slowly to overcome the consequences of the expression of that. But as in His providence, He does give them slowly to overcome some of those consequences. They develop it and they love what they are developing, growing more and more bold and pride in opposition to God and His word as they more and more love the world of lust that they are producing. The people of this world love the world, but not you. Not you. Not me. Oh God, may it be not you and not me. Not publicly, but not also behind closed doors. Or the minister and the elder can't see where Mom and Dad can't see, where the spouse doesn't know. So that we come to church on Sunday and look nice and listen nice, but go back on Monday to our love for the world. Love not the world. Don't agape the world is the command of the text. That's the word for the type of love that is a bond of commitment to giving oneself over to. The word that is normally used in Scripture of the bond of the unconditional covenant of God with His people in Jesus Christ. That word is now here used to warn of a bond of attachment to this world, its system, its life, where we're fooled to think that there is something there for us, that there is life to be found there. To agape it is to bind ourselves to it, to try to draw life from it for ourselves. We think that this is joy, that this is the system, that this is the way of life bound to which I will find happiness and freedom, that I will be able to really be me, express myself, live as I really am. We're like Adam and Eve. We believe true happiness is to be found not in God's life system and His way for us, but in this system of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Did you know that this whole kingdom, spiritual kingdom that John describes, was found in that piece of fruit that was so tempting to Eve and to Adam? Whether this was something that the Spirit gave John to consciously connect in his mind as he received these words by inspiration, or whether it was not simply a connection the Spirit himself makes, matters not really. Same three categories the Apostle John uses to characterize the world are the same three categories that describe the temptation of Eve in Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, a tree desired because it would set Eve up, she thought, as God in a life of her own making, in opposition to God, where she decided what was right and what was wrong, the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And out of that one worldly act, the world system of lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life has developed all history long. And because the nature out of which that world system grows is in you and you and in me, I am still tempted to love this life, and I'm tempted to reach for it as Mother Eve did to myself, find life in this system even as God's child. I'm tempted to agape it. When the command of God comes to me as God's child, love it not. And more literally, stop loving it. Cease from loving it. The apostle knows this is a temptation for God's people to cease from thinking that there is life to be found there. In the way that the world lives in opposition to God, stop wanting to bind yourself to them by joining their way. Realize that it is as vain and false and deceptive now in its developed state as it was in the hand of Eve that day. See its lies, see its emptiness, and pursue instead a different love and a different life. The love of God and the love of the brethren, and the life that is found in that glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ, enter into the bond that He creates between Himself and His church. Pursue the world and life system of His kingdom. The humility of a life given over and unto Jesus Christ and to His gracious rule over His people, where there is joy and pleasure in abundance. Do you and I need this command this evening, beloved? Is there anyone here who battles love for the world? Is there anyone here secretly living in love with the world? What are the signs of that? One of the signs would be that while I am intellectually, appalled by the worldliness of the world system, and the worldliness that is in the church too. And though I can talk about all of these things with the best of them and decry them, talk about how horrible it is when I get home in certain times, I love it. And I think that as long as I am opposed to it intellectually, I may love it. It's okay that I love it and partake of it because I love it and have a certain bond with it in my heart. The sign is that I can't put it away. Can't stop watching things that entice me because I like the enticement. I can't stop doing things that entice me because I want to be enticed. I can't stop fulfilling the desires. I love the fact that the world tells me this is okay, that this is something to be celebrated. Another sign that though, if you had asked me, I'd say I don't think I love the world. I'm clearly experiencing the consequences of worldliness in my own home, family life. Perhaps then I need to examine myself and wake up to my own love of the world. Stop loving the world. How can God command to stop loving something? Well, at least this, or start with this. With a holy spiritual discipline, I stop feeding my old man, out of which this bond and love for the world comes and grows. And the main front for the stopping of that feeding is right here, the gate of those eyes, lust of the eyes. We have enough problems, beloved, battling the lust of the flesh and the pride of life without being enticed through the eyes. How foolish are we to set things before our eyes that we know entice and inflame the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. How foolish to decry the worldliness of the world and the worldliness coming into the church. But then when the minister warns us, it's a lot to do with the eyes, you know. It's what's coming in through the eyes, isn't it? Legalism. If it entices me, beloved, I better not watch it. If it entices something in me to a lust, whether it's sexual or pride or greed or whatever it is, and I can't do that thing. I have to hold that thing back from me. I have to stop that activity. I can't go there anymore. I have to know myself and the lusts in my own heart and hold myself back. When was the last time we held ourselves back from something because we knew I have a temptation in that area? I know that this is going to entice me. I stop loving the world. By stopping the world from access to my old man, to inflame it in love, to bind itself to that world. Stop loving the world positively by filling myself then with the things that are of the world system of God and of His kingdom. But do not feed that old man, but sit that man down within me. What does not entice, but starves. Reading well, listening well, taking advantage of Bible studies, fellowship with believers, personal devotions, study, love, not the world. The chief reason, and therefore motivation, that the apostle gives for his command to love not the world is because this world is not of the Father. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That is, the source of this world system is not our Father, people of God. And therefore it can't be good and right, and not for His glory, and it can't be good for us, for our welfare either. It is of the world itself, and therefore of its father, the devil. True. God created everything that that world system uses. And He created it good, pronounced it good, and it still is good. True. He even created the desires within that the world system twists. And He created them good and pronounced them good, and they still are good. But the world makes the desires inordinate desires, and the world co-opts everything that He has created and presses it into the service of what the depraved and twisted heart wants, so that when God looks down upon this world system from above, though He created it in the beginning, He recognizes none of it from a spiritual point of view. He decreed it, but from a spiritual, ethical point of view, He says of it, it's not from Me, and it has not its source in Me. So that the point of the apostle then, of course, is that there is a strict antithesis between this life system and that life system. There's an antithesis that traces itself back all the way to the source of this world and that world. And your Father did not produce this one, and He does not love this one. Therefore, as His child, you may not pretend that He did, and may not love it as though it is of Him. It's antithetical to everything that He is, that He loves, and that He commands, to what it means for me to love Him. Here, beloved, is the very heart of the antithesis. The antithesis between the church and the world, beloved, is not so flat that it begins at the level merely of what we do and do not do. It certainly includes that. But the antithesis begins in the very heart of Jehovah God. What comes out of His heart, what has its source in His heart, and what does not. What He loves, what He does not love, what He says is real life and joy, and what He calls deception and vain and empty. And that antithesis travels from there into our hearts. So that the question is not first, what are we going to do? The question is first, what are we going to love? Will we love what does not have its source in Father? Will we love what He looks upon and does not recognize? Will we love what He hates, what is cut off from Him? There is a story about Herman Hoeksema. At one time, one of his parishioners asked him the question, may I do this or that thing? I don't even remember what the thing was. May I do this or that? But it was a thing that was obviously something the man shouldn't be doing and shouldn't even have considered doing. Hoeksema's answer to his parishioner was not just to say, no, you may not do that, and stand there aghast that the man would even consider it. His answer was this: sure, you may if you want to, but know this, that if you want to, you are stepping into the world that is cut off from Father. And why in the wide world would you want to join yourself to that world if you are His child? That's it, beloved. That's what the apostle is saying. Love not the world for this reason. Why would you want to be in the world that is cut off from Father? Why would you want to be in the world for which Christ himself did not pray when he said, I pray not for the world? Why would you do that? Why would you watch that? Why would you participate in that, knowing that it is the world that Christ said, let it go, Father, into destruction. I don't pray for it. Why would we love that world and want that world? The life that takes us away from him. It's striking that when the apostle in our text makes the contrast between these two worlds, the world that doesn't have its source in Father and the world that does, he moves from, in the first one, the heart, love, and then the second one to deeds. Love not the world. But then in verse 17, when he makes the contrast with what we are positively to before, he does not say, but now he that loveth God abideth forever, but rather he says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. After saying, love not the world, you might expect that he would go on to say, now love the will of the Father and abide forever. But then you realize the point that the Holy Spirit is making. That even with that dissonance, the contrast still works. Because the love and the deeds are one. If we love the world, our deeds will be of the world. Places we will want to go will be of the world. The things that we let through our eyes will be of the world. And if we do what are the deeds of the Father, what matches the world system of Father, what has its source in Father, it's only because we love Father. We do what we love. And there can't be two loves. At least not two agape loves. Can't have both, the apostle is saying. Strict opposites. They have two different sources. They're opposing worlds, opposing life systems, the apostle is saying. Either you will love the one with that bonding love and hate the other, even if you wrestle with it, or you will hold to the one and despise the other. Love not the world with an agape binding love, for the world is cut off from your Father. The second reason the apostle gives to support his command to stop loving the world is in verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof passeth away. In other words, it is passing away. Not just that sometime later it's going to pass away, but that right now it is in the process of passing away. It's dead and in its death throes already. It's flashy. It promises much. It's bold. It looks exciting. It's right in your face and it's great. But it's all just a big masquerade, says the apostle. There's nothing to be grasped. It's hollow and shallow. A charade and a show. It's fleeting. And in its fleeting nature, it's running headlong into the pit of hell. Like a man who whistles on his way as he's walking through a burning building that's collapsing over his head, so is this world. It does not have its source in Father who is eternal, and whatever has not its source in Father who is eternal will be destroyed, his death. He uses even its evil now for his purposes. Along the deep way of sin and grace, he redeems a people out of that world unto his own glory for the showing forth of his own sovereign power. But when the chaff has lost its use, it will be destroyed and is being destroyed. And the one who is bound to it will go the way of it. What will remain, beloved? Of all those who sold their souls to her, grasped for life, not from the triune God, but from the evil trinity of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Betrayed eternity for a moment, reality for a shadow, and hope for sorrow. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world, the same world that John is talking about here, and lose his own soul? Why then, beloved, would you and me know these things? Try to suck life out of that dead, dying world. A mosquito stops sucking when there is no blood. A bee flies away from the flower when there is no pollen. An infant stops suckling at its mother's breast when there is no milk. So why, in Jehovah's precious name, would we be sucking life from this world where there is no life, but only death and destruction? There is nothing, beloved, except poison. It's an already decaying body. Love not the world. There is in the text an urgent command. Two strong reasons to obey that command. And finally, there is in the text the power by which we may keep this command. The power is that just like there is an other world, there is an other system, there is an other kingdom that is opposed to this world and that has its source in Father. So the people of that kingdom have their source in Father. I know that it's true, beloved, that we come into this world with a nature that loves this world like the rest. We're born with an umbilical cord attached to this world by nature. We're of it by nature. We feed off of it. We seek life from it by nature spiritually. But that is not who we are anymore. Having been regenerated, that umbilical cord to this world has been cut by sovereign grace. We have a new man within, and that new man is of the Father. The source of it is of the Father through Christ by the Spirit. That old man remains, to be sure, but that old man is not me anymore, not in the depths of who I am. My identity is that new man. My identity now is of the Father. And we have an umbilical cord called faith that binds us to Him, that is fed by Him and seeks life in Him and in His system, the church. In regeneration, we already principally have overcome this world and its devilish system. 1 John 2, verse 13, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And as such, out of that power, God's people will stop loving the world with that binding, seeking love. They will stop and stop again and stop again. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if any man have the love of the Father in him, he will stop loving the world. The word again is agape, love of the Father, the binding love of the covenant of grace, this bond that he establishes with his people in Christ, where love produces in them a bond of commitment to him and breaks principally that bond that we have by nature with the world. We still fight, we still struggle, to be sure. Not bound to this world. And if we are, then we're not of the Father. We're not a son, says John. For a son is bound to him. He loves what Father loves. He lives where Father dwells. He drinks from Father's wells. He repents when he was fooled throughout his life into duct taping that old umbilical cord back to the world again for a moment by that old man, which happens again and again. He cuts it off, he repents and comes back. He lives in the bond God has created. He loves his Father. If that's you, child of God, and me, of the Father, the love of the Father within, when we hear this command tonight, we do stop loving the world. We flee it. We rip off that duct tape where the old man tried to reestablish that bond again. We go home tonight. Maybe even change some of our habits. For those who are of the Father, we're strengthened in that bond, in that life, by the supper of the Lord this morning. The supper of the Lord, where by faith Father identified us as of His party, of having our source in Him and not of this world. Well, Father gathered you unto Himself and sang songs of delight over you, His children. Now sends you away, saying, my beloved bride, my children, love not that world, what is there for you. It's not of me. Its end is destruction. How can we not be strengthened in that conviction, beloved, in the heart and in the life? He forgave our sins this morning in the declaration of the sacrament. He told you and me, in the sign and in the word, that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you. You who are of Him, who have your source in Him, He pointed you to the only one who never reached for lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to find happiness and peace, and satisfaction and joy. The only one who was never deceived by the devil unto a life that did not have its source in Jehovah God. He was tempted by it. He was tempted by it. Yet without sin. In those 40 days in the wilderness, the devil tempted Him to the lust of the flesh. Turn these stones into bread, and you will be satisfied. In those 40 days in the wilderness, the devil tempted Him. The lust of the eyes. Jump off and be seen. The spectacle will give you joy, life. He was tempted in those 40 days in the wilderness by the pride of life. Bow to me and all the kingdoms of this world will be yours, yours. A life without Him but with me. Where the first Adam failed, beloved, the second did not. He loves not the world or the things that are in it. And this morning, Jehovah God, your Father, assured you that in His righteous, God-loving life, there is an imputation to you of righteousness as though it was your very own. And that your world-loving sins were taken by Him in His death. How then can we go forward and try to bind ourselves again to that world? I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. In the supper, beloved, He has pulled us spiritually out of this world at the level of the heart. He's reminded us of our bond with Him, and He strengthened that bond. The bread and the wine He has provided for you and me. Good food. In the bread and in the wine He has provided for you and me what was really pleasing to the eyes. In the bread and in the wine He has provided what is to be desired to make one wise. And it has not been lies, beloved. There has been no deception. In this meal, by faith, we do become as God, knowing good and evil. And we find, again, true life in Him and in Him alone. Life that is real, joyous, full of hope that never ends. For he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Go then, you who are of the Father, in that power, love him, and love the brethren who have their source in him also with you. And loving him, love not the world. Amen. Gracious God and Father in heaven, bind us ever to thyself. Give us to live out of that love thou hast planted in our hearts, and to love not this deceptive and tempting world, to be unto thee for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.